If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to Psalm 28. Psalm 28 this morning. As you know, as many of you know, we have been spending a good deal of our evening services walking through the Psalms. And this morning, seeing that there is no evening service here, and that Brother Ed is out of town, I'm just going to implement our Sunday evening practice this morning. Sound good? So last time we were in the Psalter in the evening, we were in Psalm 27. So this is why we are in Psalm 28 this morning. And if you've already turned there and you see very quickly, right at the very beginning, this is a Psalm of David. The majority of Book 1 in the Psalter are a collection of Davidic psalms, psalms written by David. The psalms were ordered and arranged much like our hymnals today. Probably our hymnals are based upon the way that the psalms were arranged. The psalms were arranged for liturgical purposes. The psalms were arranged on how and when they would be sung in the temple services in Israel's history, right? And so what we see, actually, where we find Psalm 28 is actually found within a collection of psalms put together that begin in Psalm 23 through Psalm 30. Now, this isn't new to the Psalter. Throughout the book of Psalms, there's 150 psalms, but there are times in which you have a collection of psalms that are to be understood and taken together. And the reason that they were taken in together for the liturgy of Israel was like for festivals and feasts, and for certain times of the year, they would sing certain psalms. So like during Passover, we read in the Gospels at the end when Jesus finished instituting the Lord's Supper, that was in the midst of the Passover meal, it says that they sang a song, or they sang a psalm. Well, those are from the collections of what's called the Hallel Psalms. These psalms would be specifically sung during Passover. You have a collection of psalms like the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent. They're even marked out in your Bible, a Psalm of Ascent. And that was as the people of Israel were coming from the diaspora, from being scattered, when they would have to go back to Israel three times a year for the feast. As they were making their way up the mountain, up towards the temple, they would sing these Psalms of Ascent. Probably my favorite collection of psalms are the Psalms of Asaph. The Psalms of Asaph. And so we have this collection of psalms starting in Psalm 23 through Psalm 30. And you find similar themes that are dedicated within this collection of psalms. There's a progression of them. We start somewhere. It takes us somewhere. And one of the things that we see is the theme of the shepherd. You see the theme of the shepherd. Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." You're going to see in our text this morning where you have it saying, "Be their shepherd also and carry them." I think one of the most predominant themes that we find in this collection of psalms is the theme of the house, particularly the Lord's house. All right? So how does Psalm 23 end? "And I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever," right? Psalm 23 introducing this idea of the Lord's house. In every psalm after Psalm 23, in this collection, you have some reference and emphasis upon the Lord's house, whether it be the Lord's temple, the Lord's tabernacle, the Lord's sanctuary, the Lord's tent, the Lord's presence, right? And all of that crescendos in Psalm 30, where if you were to just flip there, a couple of psalms after Psalm 28, you'll see that the superscript is a psalm written by David in the dedication of the house, right? So this theme, if we're dealing with in the Lord's house. We're in the temple, okay? This house theme. But be that as it may, Psalm 28, 9 verses, rather a short song, but it's real simple, and you'll be able to remember this, the structure and the layout of the psalm, all right? David is offering a prayer to the Lord, and here are his prayers. "Hear me. Judge them, bless you." That's Psalm 28. Lord, hear me, help me. Lord, judge them, and Lord, bless you. That's the structure of Psalm 28. In verses 1 through 2, you see David's plea for God to hear him and to help him. In verses 3 through 5 is David's petition for God to punish the wicked. And then in verses 6 through 9 is David's praise to God. In this psalm, David is surrounded by wickedness. Wicked men who do not regard the Lord, who do not act in accordance with the law of the Lord, who continually act in deceit and iniquity. Now, one of the things that's difficult not to understand but to deal with is that when we see in the Psalter and we think of David, we see David a lot praying for God to judge his enemies, we usually think that the enemies are external. They're outside. And a lot of the times that's true. The difficulty, and what I love about preaching expositorily, dealing with all of it, you're confronted with dealing with some rather difficult themes and difficult subjects. And one of the things that we're seeing in Psalm 28 is that, yes, David is dealing and asking God to judge enemies, but the enemies are not the enemies external. They're not enemies outside. They're enemies within. That's the difficult part. That's the difficult part. But we have to deal with it. Again, the Psalms teach us how to pray, what we should be praying for, how we should be praying. The Psalms teach us how to worship rightly, how to worship truly in spirit and in truth, right? And it even teaches us, and we'll see this here in a moment, the Psalms teach us even how we are to bring ourselves before God, right? Our minds, how to set our minds and our hearts before the Lord rightly. And so with that, understanding now kind of the theme, remembering we are in the Lord's house here, David prays that God would bring judgment upon them. And at the same time, while David is praying that God would bring judgment upon his enemies, David prays that he would not be found among them when they are judged. He prays that God would judge the wicked, and at the same time prays that he would not be found among them when he brings judgment. Does that make sense? Okay. So with that introduction, I want us to stand together as we honor the reading of God's word. And I want us to look and read Psalm 28 together. Psalm 28, a psalm of David. And these are the words of God. To you, O Yahweh, I call, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are hesitant toward me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with workers of iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their actions. Give to them according to the deeds of their hands. Return their dealings upon them, because they do not regard the works of Yahweh nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be Yahweh, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Yahweh is their strength, and he is a strong defense of salvation to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Having sung your word, prayed your word, we now come to the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us faith to receive, Lord, by your Spirit, transform the minds and hearts and lives of your people. Lord, encourage us today. Lord, we ask that in your mercy, that by your word, you would convict the sinner and edify the saint for the glory of your great name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, the prayer we offer and ask in Jesus' strong name, and amen. I bless you. You may be seated. So we look at Psalm 28, and we see really six verses where we find multiple prayer requests, okay? The first prayer request is found in verse 1, where he says, "Do not be silent to me." The second prayer request is the beginning of verse 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications." Verse 3 is the third prayer request, "Do not drag me away with the wicked." The fourth prayer request is verse 4, "Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their actions." Again, in that same vein, the fifth prayer request is in verse 4, "Give to them according to the deeds of their hands and return their dealings upon them." And then the final prayer request we find in verse 9, four prayer requests, "Save your people, bless your inheritance, be their shepherd, and carry them forever." This psalm, I believe, centers itself around these first five prayer requests that David makes to the Lord. And you know, I've said this before, it's worth repeating. It would be most beneficial for God's people, for the church, for their prayer lives to look more like wrestling at Peniel than their prayer lives look like a casual stroll through Eden, or even their prayer lives looking like a nap in Gethsemane. It would be beneficial for the church to be like Jacob and wrestle with God. I see more wrestling in the Psalms than I do casual strolls. And particularly in light of what the subject matter of Psalm 28 is, David is begging God here to hear him. All right? So you see in verse 1, "I have call to you, O Yahweh, I call." But this word call literally means to shout. It means to yell at the top of one's voice. David is giving the picture here that he is shouting for the sole purpose of his voice, the request that he is making, to bust through the heavens in order to reach God's ear, right? That's the picture. And it is a cry that is coming from the very depths of David's soul. And I think that this is a first, just this opening line is a first point of application for us here. That is, we have to let our affections. Again, the Psalms teach us, they form and fashion us how we are to pray. That he gives us times and considerations of how we are to pray, right? We have to let, at all times, we have to let our affections, that is how you are feeling, truly be expressed in your approach to God. Be honest with the Lord when you come before him, right? Don't think that you have to put on this false piety, this false fake facade in order to come before the Lord. He knows your heart already. He knows exactly what you are feeling. Be honest with him. Come before the Lord bringing all of how you are feeling before him, right? Guess what? He's big enough to handle you. He can handle you. He wants you to come before him in truth, how you truly feel. And you have David here crying out, shouting even. Crying, shouting. These are natural expressions of sorrow. These are natural expressions of grief, of pain, right? Anxiety, urgency even. And I would say that crying out to the Lord, shouting even, in order that your voice would pierce through the heavens to reach God's ear, is totally acceptable and suitable for our prayer lives. Be honest with the Lord. Bring all of who you are. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died for you in order that you can honestly and truly come before God and make your request known to him. Amen? Jesus Christ died for you so that you could truly, honestly, really be heard by God. And the Lord is waiting for you, all of you. The Lord is waiting for every part of you to come before him. All of your cares, all of your troubles, all of your difficulties, all of your fears, all of your frustrations, all of your anger even, every part of who you are, come and bring them to the Lord. Cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Is that not what we are commanded to do? That's a command. Cast all of your cares. Sometimes we think, all of them? We don't want to burden God, do we? No, all of your cares. Well, God really doesn't, he's not really concerned about this, is he? He can't be concerned about this, is he? Did Jesus Christ die for you? Did Jesus die for every part of you? Have you been saved and redeemed? Every single part of who you are, has it been saved and redeemed? Then he cares about all of you. So bring all to him. And David's first request here is, do not be silent to me. Do not be silent to me. You know, someone going through the motions of prayer, somebody checking off their spiritual box, doesn't really care whether or not God hears them. They don't care. In fact, I would even say somebody who's kind of just going through the motions, checking off the spiritual box, you know, yes, I prayed. Oh, I'm very spiritual. I pray. Who are you praying to? But anyway, side note. Here, that person who's checking off the boxes, going through the motions, they probably don't even care nor even believe that God is there and can even hear their prayers. But to the one who believes God is there, to the one who believes that God hears, they are not satisfied with simply offering up prayers. They're not satisfied with simply just checking the box. They want God to hear, and they want God to respond. To the person who believes that God is there and that God hears, they want to have an answer. They need a reply. David says, not only hear me, but what does he say in verse 2? Help me. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. Now, this isn't David being arrogant before the Lord. This isn't David demanding of the Lord. No, this type of mentality and this disposition of the heart and these cries and what he's saying here, this is an absolute dependence upon God. This is David depending upon God. David knows that unless God moves, he will be swept away. Whatever is causing him here to cry out, God, if you do not answer, if you do not move, if you don't take action and do something about this pain, if you don't do something about this grief, this darkness, these enemies, what does he say? Verse 1, I will become like those who go down to the pit. God, if you don't hear and if you don't move, I'm going to be taken down like one of those who go down to the pit. The pit is synonymous for Sheol. Sheol is the realm of the dead. If you don't move, I'm going to be like those in the grave. In the grave is total silence, total separation. Nothing left, nothing more to be done. If you don't move, Lord, I'm going to be just like one of them. No, there will be no hope. You know, Spurgeon makes a very good observation here. What do we do? What do we do when it feels as if God isn't hearing us? What do we do when it feels like God is not answering our prayers? When it feels we offer up our prayers and they don't go any higher than the ceiling? What do? You give up? Do you give up? Spurgeon says, when it appears that God has closed his ear, the answer is not to close your mouth. The answer is to sink lower, cry louder, cry harder, and cry longer. I submit to you, amen, but to hold fast to the character and promises of God. Hold fast to who God is. Hold fast to what God has said. And I promise you this, if you believe in him, if you are trusting in him, if he is your God, I promise you this, that he will speak peace to you. He will speak peace to your restless mind. He will speak peace to your restless heart because of who he is. Spurgeon said, God never can find it in his heart to permit his own elect to perish. He cannot find it in his heart. And so David prays, hear me, help me. Lord, if you don't move, if you don't answer, it's over. And now in verses 3-5, judge them. I think verses 3-5 really becomes the central section of this song here. Again, last time we were in Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, David offers this prayer expressed in actually a fear. In Psalm 27, verse 12, he prays to God, do not give me over to the desire of my adversaries. But in Psalm 28, he expresses an even greater fear. And that fear is David being taken away with the wicked in judgment. David would rather be given over to the desire of his enemies than to be found among the wicked and taken off into judgment. And David gives a twofold prayer in verses 3-5. He asked the Lord, again, that he would not be found among the judgment of the wicked. And then he prays that the wicked get what they deserve. He makes this petition that the wicked would get what they deserve because he knows the holiness of God. He knows that the Lord will not clear the guilty. He knows that the Lord will not let the guilty go unpunished. He knows that sin has to be dealt with, that God's holiness has to be vindicated. And how does he here now describe the wicked? How does he describe them? Those who will be swept away in judgment. He calls them workers of iniquity. Now here's why Psalm 28 has just, in a good way, wrecked me this week, knowing that I had to preach it this morning. Who are the workers of iniquity? If I was to ask you, describe workers of iniquity. Well, you would say, oh, that's easy. That's the worst of the worst. That's the most vile, the most horrific, the monsters that we see in society. Workers of iniquity can be easily spotted, right? We know them. They can be marked out. They can be recognized with ease. It's not what David says. David describes them as those who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. In fact, in Psalm 28, the workers of iniquity are those who are actually quite nice, very presentable on the outside, those who look good, those who talk well. They smile and they speak peace. They want you to think that they actually care. But all of that is a mask for the wicked and evil purposes that they are planning in their hearts. And David prays, God, give them according to their deeds of their hands and return their dealings upon them. Why does David go to God to do this? David asks God to take care of this because David doesn't know who they are. Right? Smiles. Presentable. Peace. David doesn't know who they are. We identify and call evil, evil because we see it manifested. We call a person a monster because we can see it. But we can't see the hidden monster. We can't see the monster within. We can't see the monster who speaks peace, smiles at us. And so David prays that God would expose them. David prays that God would deal with them, that God would judge them. And here's the thing, flip side of the coin, David prays, Lord, please do not let me be found to be the monster. Lord, do not let me be the one who smiles and who speaks peace while harboring evil and wickedness in my heart. Do not let me be the one who gets swept away in judgment. This psalm wrecked me because this is a call to myself. This is a call to self-examination. Smiles, smiles, smiles on the outside. Peace, peace, peace to others. Only to have a heart that's seeking, waiting, buying your time, only to devour and to destroy from within. This is why I really believe this psalm is a prayer of David addressing those close to him. Right? Whoever that may be, his fellow countrymen, his soldiers, his close counselors, his friends, even those within his own home. Right? You read Psalm 28 here in the collection of the Psalms that where we're at. David is not talking about the Philistines here. Right? The Philistines aren't smiles, offering peace, saying peace, peace, peace. David, we love you. We care about you, David. He's not talking about the Philistines. We know where the Philistines stand. What's the application for us today? We're talking about those within. We're talking about enemies within. Again, as a pastor, you don't want it to even exist. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to address it. Psalm 28 is addressing it about those within. And I've come to the conclusion that he's talking about enemies from within the assembly. One, because all in the scripture, when you have the person who is speaking peace, but who is actually harboring evil and plotting wickedness in their hearts against God's people, it's always those who are among the assembly. What does Paul say on the banks of the river with the Ephesian elders? When I leave you, ravenous wolves are going to come in from among you. Not come from the outside, but from among you, from within. All throughout Scripture, those who say peace and who cover their hate with guile, with craftiness, are always those within the assembly. False leaders, false counselors, false brothers, whatever. And also because of verse 5. Verse 5, God says, he will tear them down and not build them up. See that? It's the very end of verse 5. He will tear them down and not build them up. God offers salvation. God offers salvation. God offers hope to the rebel sinner. Christ died for the sinner. Christ died for the Philistine. There's opportunity. There's hope for the sinner. So hear me this morning. I'm saying no man is beyond the reach of Christ's cross. But to the apostate, to the false brethren, to those who profess but have never possessed, those who speak of Christ with their lips but have no part in him, those who claim to be a Christian, we could say, but at the same time seeking to deceive and to destroy, verse 5 says that God will turn around and tear them down and never build them up. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for the false brethren, for the apostate, to those who reject, speak peace, speak about the peace of Christ, but they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. And so David concludes here in our psalm by blessing the Lord. By blessing the Lord for hearing his supplications. David is sure that God will protect him from the deceptions and from the wickedness of the false brethren, of the phony, the hypocrite, the what we've identified as the hidden monster. He is sure that God will protect him and deliver him from within. Right? David in Psalm 28 is not concerned, or at least he can live with, he can deal with the sword that's coming at his chest. What David is praying that the Lord would protect him and deliver him from is the sword that's coming at his back. And David is confident here. He's confident that God will hear his prayer. Why? Because David prays in accordance with God's own word and character. John tells us this is the confidence. Hear me. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You will never offer a greater prayer. You will never have a greater confidence that the Lord has heard and will answer your prayer than when you pray straight from the Bible. When you pray the words of Scripture. You want to know, am I praying the will of God? Am I praying that which is in accordance with his will? My response, pray the Bible. Pray these six prayer requests in Psalm 28, and you will have peace to your soul. You will have a confidence that your requests have not only been made known, but have been heard and will be answered. Pray the Bible. And David concludes here, I love it, he concludes his confidence in God with a celebration of worship, which is the end of all things. If the end is not worship, we need to go back and fix this. Worship is the conclusion of all things. And David worships and celebrates that the Lord is his strength. Right? This is verse 7. His strength, his shield, his trust, and his help. Everything needed, provided by the Lord to David, everything that he needs to be protected and to be preserved. The Lord is his strength, his shield, his trust, and his help. And finally, David does something really amazing here. And I think it's the key. I think it is the, when we're talking about those within, the preeminent means whereby David, and by extension, the entire church, is protected and preserved is what he does in verse 9. David prays for the people. Again, he doesn't know who they are, but he prays for the people. He prays for God's people. What I love about this is that Psalm 28 shows me that David's concern is not about David's survival. It's not just about David's survival. It's about the people of God's survival. It's about the church's survival. And David offers this fourfold prayer request. You see that in verse 9? What's he pray? Save your people. Bless your inheritance, be their shepherd, and carry them forever. All of these requests in verse 9, all of these requests come to pass in the salvation of God's anointed. You know another word for God's anointed? God's Messiah. God's anointed one. All of these come to pass in the deliverance of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and all who are united to him. You want to have confidence, and assurance that God is your strength, your shield, your help, your trust. Run to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Christ is your defense. Christ is your stronghold. Christ is your rock. And if Christ is for you, then who could be against you? When we are faced with trouble, when we are faced with deception, when we are faced with anxiety or uncertainty, we cry out to the Lord. We're honest with the Lord, and we entrust the Lord and judgment to him. We entrust judgment to the Lord, and we rest, church, rest in his power to persevere and to preserve his people. I love the fact that David, upon asking God to do all of this, he simply steps back and worships and rests in the Lord. David doesn't take vengeance into his own hands. David, here's the thing, David doesn't try to interpret or to see the motives in people's hearts. First of all, David doesn't have that power. You don't have that power. You don't have the ability to see into the hearts and minds of men. So don't try to interpret, but trust the Lord. Trust in the God who hears, who sees, who knows, who judges, who protects, and who saves. And as we pray for God to deal with the wicked, we must first and foremost examine our own hearts. Examine your own heart. Lord, do not let me be found among the judgment of the wicked. Lord, do not let me have evil intentions in my own heart while smiling and speaking peace to others. And when you've done that, when you've placed your lives, the lives of your loved ones, even the lives of your enemies into the hands of the Lord, then you, in confidence, can say, the Lord is my shield. The Lord is my strength. He is my help and my trust. We pray not only for our enemies, but we pray for ourselves. I think the key, one of the key means whereby the church is protected and preserved from enemies from without and from within is knowing that the church, that you and I are praying for one another, that you and I are lifting each other up to the Lord. When I can look you in the eye in all sincerity, in all honesty, and in all love, and say, the Lord save you, the Lord bless you, the Lord shepherd you, and the Lord carry you forever.